Now I'm talking to you this month would be the second month. I'm talking to you about why Bible prophecy is important. And there's several reasons. There's at least 10 reasons that I'm going to try to cover in the next 2 or 3 months why Bible prophecy is important. Number one, we're living in the last day. I really believe that we're living in the end of the end times. And things are happening so rapidly that it's hard to keep up with them. Just 2 weeks ago, on February 15, a 10-ton meteorite hit Russia, and 1,500 people were injured, and it had the power of 10 A-bombs. Had it not been for a frozen lake in Russia, many hundreds of people would have perished. 1,500 were injured. Now, a meteor is part of an asteroid, a breakoff from an asteroid, and a meteor is a meteor until it touches the earth, and then they call it a meteorite. But do you realize that was 10,000 tons, and it hit Russia, and it had the power of over a dozen A-bombs if it had, and it exploded. It would have been devastating if it had hit a city. But ladies and gentlemen, that same day in the afternoon on February 15, 2013, 130,000 ton asteroid, which was an asteroid and hadn't broken up to become a meteor, 130,000 ton missed our Earth by 17,500 miles, and that's close to the Earth when you're talking about space, and that meteor or that asteroid was going 40,000 miles a minute. It was traveling that fast, and it was, or 40,000 miles an hour, and it was half the length of a football field. I heard that gray-haired scientist this morning on the news, and he was talking about it. And he said if that meteorite, or rather that asteroid, that was 130,000 tons, if it had been 3 seconds delayed, just 3 seconds, he said our Earth would be in devastation tonight. That's where we're living. If you'll read in your Bible, in the book of Revelation, and in the book of Matthew chapter 24, and in the book of Revelation chapter 6, you will find that there is going to be a star that's going to fall to this earth. The star is called Wormwood. And when it hits this earth, the waters are going to be poisoned and many millions of people are going to die. That's going to happen in the tribulation period and one of the first things of the tribulation period. Our Earth right now is in a swarm of 4,000 meteors that are out there circling this Earth, and we are in a swarm of 4,000. It's not a question if a meteorite hits our Earth. It's not a question if it will happen. It's just a question of when it will happen. And the Bible lets us know very clearly about what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Then this month, since I talked to you last month, we had an earth-shaking event happen in the Vatican. A pope resigned, and that's the first pope that has resigned in over 600 years. And the rest of them died in office, 600 years. And there was a prophecy way back in 1139 that this archbishop went to Rome hundreds of years ago. And he had a vision. And he wrote out this vision. Now I'm very, very careful about taking people's dreams and their visions. I do believe they are of God. I've had two dreams I know is of God. I had one vision I know was from God. Then I've had a lot of dreams I know was because I ate too much pizza before I went to bed. But there are dreams that are of God. Jerry Bond had a dream just recently that God gave him. And so this Pope, he had this vision and he wrote out the names of 112 popes. And he wrote their names out, and those 111 have come to pass exactly like he wrote it out in 1139 AD. And they have come to pass exactly, with the exception of the next pope, which will be 112. And in his vision, he said that God told him that there would only be 112 popes in the history of the world. We have had 111 popes. The last two popes, Pope Benedict number two, or the pope before Benedict, and then Benedict, both have been very, very concerned about their successors. They are good men, and they are men that are conservative. But this prophecy said that the 112th pope, and he used the word, would become the false prophet. Now, if there are any Catholics here tonight, I'm not picking on the Catholics. I'm not saying the Catholics wrong. My granddaughter goes to a Catholic school, and my daughter-in-law was born and reared in Philippines, and Catholicism is all that she knows. There's a lot of good things. I went over to their house. She had the most beautiful prayer you'll ever read at my granddaughter's eye level on the refrigerator. She had the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew written out in her writing, and she had it at my granddaughter's eye level. So my granddaughter prays at the table. She prays over our Christmas dinner, and she just turned 5 years of age. She's getting a good religious background. So I'm not picking on Catholicism, but I am telling you this, that the city of Rome is the only city in the entire world that matches the description of the city of seven hills. And we know that Rome is going to be destroyed. We know that Damascus is going to be destroyed. And what's happening in Damascus today, it could happen tonight, the destruction of Damascus. And Damascus could become a ruinous heap and cease to be a city, like Isaiah chapter 17 verse 1 tells us is going to happen. Rome is going to be destroyed. And the false prophet very, very likely will come out of Rome. I'm not saying he's the Pope, but this man that was correct on 111 over hundreds of years, he says that he will be the last Pope and that he would have the word Peter of Roman in his name somewhere. So it might be interesting to watch the Cardinals. They are already meeting right now. They're not deciding on a pope, but they are meeting in the Sistine Chapel, and they are deciding on what plan and when they will start voting on the pope. Watch the Sistine Chapel. I've been in there. I looked up in amazement as I saw Michelangelo's painting on the roof of the Sistine Chapel. Michelangelo was on scaffolds and laid on his back and painted that picture. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. But watch the Sistine Chapel and watch the smokestack. There'll be black smoke will be coming out of that smokestack while these cardinals are making a decision. They burn paper that is treated with a chemical that when it burns, the only thing it will produce is black smoke. And then when they reach a decision and they elect a pope among the cardinals from among themselves, then they will use a chemically treated paper that when it is burned, it gives only white smoke. And that's how the world will know if the pope has been elected. I say that Christians, I say fundamentals, I say Bible-believing Christians, I say the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, the Assemblies of God, the Independents, we need to pray for what's going on in Rome, and we need to pray for this world because we are living in the last day. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these things that happen during the month a lot of times dictate to me my opening remarks. This month, it has come to the front much more than ever before about the electric magnetic pulse that some countries have the capability of producing. Do you understand that the electric magnetic pulse, if it was dropped over the United States of America, it would put this nation in darkness? You wouldn't have a refrigerator, you wouldn't have air conditioning, you wouldn't have heating, you wouldn't have any kind of electricity, and the whole nation plus Canada would be in darkness because of that electromagnetic pulse. Jack Van Impe made a very bold statement, and I heard him say it just a few days ago. He said if the electromagnetic pulse was detonated over the United States of America, 9 out of 10 American citizens would die. What a staggering, staggering statement that is. If it is dropped in the ocean, he said that the sea life would die. We already have Festeria. Festeria is a red sail. It boils fish alive. It's off from the coast of Carolinas. It's off from the coast of Washington and Oregon. And it's called the sail from hell. It's red. It boils fish alive. And if there was a magnetic pulse that would fall in the ocean, all of the sea life would die. And 9 out of 10 human beings in America and the United States would suffer death. Not only that, friends, this month it has come to our attention that China is using cyber attacks on the United States like never before, and our country is going to have to get on top of that situation or we are going to be in trouble. The stock market will fall, our internet will fall, our banking systems will fall, and China is not our friend. And China is using the cyber attacks on America tonight. But they have a capability of doing it even more. Now let me say this again about the electric magnetic pulse. If a ship was carrying this device and it came within 200 miles of our coastline, 200 miles, and they could shoot this device in the air. If it reached 200 miles, which is their goal, 200 miles above Kansas or Oklahoma or Nebraska, the center of the United States of America, then our nation would be in total darkness. I'm not a calamity howler. I'm not a pessimist. I am not a prophet of doom, but I am a realist. I believe in facing reality, and this is no midday madness. This is no twinkle, twinkle, little star. This is no nursery rhyme. This is what is happening in the world today. So we need to be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and our nation needs to go back to an old-fashioned revival meeting. If you get a chance, Read Matthew chapter 24, 29, verse 29 when you get home. If you get a chance, read Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and you will find that I'm on target about what I'm talking about. Now, why is Bible prophecy so important? It's extremely important. Bible prophecy is one of the most important things that you can study. You need to spend hours studying Bible prophecy. I'm not saying that's the only thing you should study. We need to study the entire Bible. But when you consider 28% of the entire Bible was prophetic at the time that it was written, then it tells us that we need to study Bible prophecy. People are fascinated with the future. They are fascinated. This whole world seems to have a fascination about the future. That's why the psychic hotlines are getting rich. That's why the tabloid newspapers are getting rich. That's why the astrologers are getting rich, or the astronomers are getting rich as they do the, because people are fascinated about the future. You call a psychic hotline. I never have, and I never will. But call one. Then wait till you get your telephone bill. It'll cost you about $8 a minute, and they will talk and talk, and they'll say more and more of less and less, and they'll arrive nowhere out of breath, and they'll ask you dozens of questions, and you'll have an astronomical telephone bill after you talk to one of them. Go to your checker stand at the supermarket the next time you go. If there's a line, just watch the people that are picking up tabloid newspapers and tabloid magazines. They want to know what the future holds. People are interested in the future. And there are many, many people that are making a living preying on people's innate interest in the future. Dwight Eisenhower made a very wise statement, kind of humorous, but it was wise. He said, "I am interested in the future because that's where I'm going to spend the rest of my life." And people chuckled when he said that, but what a truth there was in that statement. We see prophecy is given to some people just to satisfy their curiosity, and that's the only reason they read it. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is inerrant. The Bible is infallible. The Bible is without error. The Bible is true. And if the Bible says it, you can carry it to the bank. Do you know, now this may come a shock to you, do you know that 47% of all evangelicals or evangelicals, fundamentalists in America. That includes the Church of God. That includes the Assemblies of God. That includes a Pentecostal Holiness. That includes many of the Baptists. That includes all that consider themselves fundamentalists. 47% of all fundamentalists in the United States of America believes that Jesus Christ is not necessarily the only way to heaven. But I've got news for you. He's the only way to heaven. Somebody talk to me. Amen. He's the only way to heaven. He said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh to the Father except by me." The Bible says if we believe on him, we have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If we believe on him. So you see, we need to believe the Bible, that Jesus is the center. He is the circumference of the Bible, and all of our teaching centers around Jesus. He is what it is all about. And so Bible prophecy in the book of Revelation, the Bible says the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. He is the Spirit of prophecy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I mentioned this. Prophecy is a major part of divine revelation. 28% of the Bible is prophecy. Lengthy books in the Bible, such as Isaiah. Isaiah is 59% prophecy. Ezekiel, a great book in the Bible, is 65% prophecy. Daniel, which is only 12 chapters, a small book, it is 45% prophecy, and the rest of it is prophetic history. Zechariah, a book in the Bible, is 69% prophecy. Revelation is 95% prophecy. So when I say prophecy is important, I know what I am talking about. The Bible lets us know that lengthy books and important books, all of the books are important, but even the major and the minor prophets emphasize Bible prophecy. Now, who in America would study American history and not believe 28% of it? Now, I want to tell you, we do have some people that are trying to rewrite American history. But if you've read the true American history, who would be intelligent that wouldn't believe 28% of it? I never did meet Abraham Lincoln, but I'm convinced in my heart that he lived. 28% is Bible prophecy. Who would go to a doctor and the doctor would say, I'm going to operate on you, but before I put you to sleep, I have a confession to make. There's 28% about what I'm going to do to you that I know nothing about and care less about. I think I used this once before, but I went to an oral surgeon about 5 years ago, and he laid me down. He turned off all the lights in the room, and he had a light on his head shine right down on me, and he deadened my tooth or my gum, and he said, I'm going to cut it out. It's going to take 2 stitches. I'll put stitches in it. You're going to be just fine. But what do you think I would have done if he looked down at me and said, now, Jimmy, I'm going to cut that tooth out. The roots of that tooth may be connected to your jawbone. And there's 28% about what I'm getting ready to do. I don't know a thing about, don't care about. I promise you I would have saturated that place with my absence. We need to study Bible prophecy today like we never have before. Would you dare? You know there's people lining up and paying tens of thousands of dollars to get to ride on a space capsule when they start taking the public. Tens of thousands of dollars. Would you dare get on a space capsule if the people that built that, there was 28% about it they weren't concerned about? They don't care, they didn't study, they didn't do their homework. So you see, it is important because a major part of the Bible is divine revelation. Now let me give you this if you want to take notes or you want to buy the CD. I know I talk fast sometimes. There are total verses in the Bible. There are 31,124 verses in the entire Bible. 31,124 verses. The total number of verses in the Old Testament, there's 23,210 verses in the Old Testament. Now the number of verses in the Old Testament that are prophecy are 6,641. Now put your calculator on it. If you divide that 6,641 into 23,210, you come out at 28.5%. Just try it someday. Then in the New Testament, there are 7,914 verses in the New Testament. The total verses in the New Testament that are prophecy are 1,711. Now take your calculator and divide 1,711 into 7,914, and you come out 21.5%. Now add those two together, 28.5 and 21%, and you come out almost 28% of the entire Bible was prophetic at the time that it was written. Then there are separate topics in the Bible that does not contain Bible prophecy, and that's 737 other separate subjects that are different than Bible prophecy. So why do I say Bible prophecy is important? Simply because it's a major part of divine revelation. Bible prophecy confirms divine inspiration of the Scripture. What does the Bible say? Prophecy came not in olden time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So you see, prophecy confirms the divine inspiration of the Scripture. Bible prophecy exalts God above all others as the only one who knows the ending from the very beginning. That's what Bible prophecy does. It exalts God as the only one that knows the ending from the very beginning. We are exhorted to listen and to heed Bible prophecy. And you can find that in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. I had a pastor call me just a few days ago from Oklahoma City. And I get a lot of phone calls, and I do my best to answer them. And I just let them know right off. I don't claim to be an authority, but I'll tell you what I think the Bible teaches. And this pastor said, do you think that it would be good that I would take my Sunday night services and as the pastor do nothing but to read the book of Revelation to the church? I said, you'd be doing good. The Bible says, blessed is he that reads, so you'll be blessed. And blessed is he that heeds this book. And so he did that. By the way, one church, a Baptist church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, took one of my TV shows. And they are going to use it for four Sunday night services in a Baptist church. They're going to use the TV show for Sunday nights in a Baptist church, and that's going to be their service. Just pray that God will use what he's opened the door for us. And so one-fourth of the Bible consists of Bible prophecy. Now the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. I did four TV shows this week, and every one of them was on the second coming of Jesus. I just continued from one show to the next, and I mentioned the difference between the rapture of the church and the revelation of Jesus Christ. The rapture is when Jesus comes for his saints, and the revelation, or the second coming, is when he comes back with his saints. At the rapture, he does not touch the earth. He comes in the clouds. At the revelation or the second coming, he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives clings from the east to the west. And a great valley and the greatest earthquake the world has ever seen. So the second coming, 7 years after the rapture, is mentioned 318 times in 27 books. Salvation is the only subject in the New Testament that is referred to more frequently in the New Testament than the second coming of Jesus Christ. So you're not out of date if you go to a church that preaches the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're not out of date if you go to a church that preaches the inerrancy of the Scripture. I heard someone the other night on that man's show, that O'Reilly show. If you don't remember O'Reilly, just listen to it. It's only, his name's only mentioned about 50 times in 30 minutes. But anyway, I heard he was referring to this person that said that he didn't believe in the Scripture. And O'Reilly says, if you want to believe that a whale swallowed Jonah, that's your business. I have my beliefs, you have your beliefs. Well, if the Bible says, the Bible in the first place didn't say that it was a whale. It said God prepared a fish. God prepared a fish. And then in the New Testament, there is a reference as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days. Then we were talking about hail. And so there are people that think that the Bible is inspired with the thermometer theory. What they say is some parts are inspired more than other parts. That's the thermometer theory of inspiration. I'm here to tell you that the Bible is God's book from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation. There's no thermometer theory of inspiration. Then there are people that believe in partial theory of inspiration. And they say part of the Bible is inspired and part of it is not inspired. They say that that crossing the Red Sea is not inspired, but the Sermon on the Mount is inspired. I told you this story about the little boy came home from Sunday school and his mother said, "What'd they teach you?" She said, "Oh, they taught us about crossing the Red Sea. Moses taking the people across the Red Sea." And the mother said, "Well, what did the teacher tell you?" "Oh," she said, "Moses, the Pharaoh was right on his heels, and Moses got his walkie-talkie, and he called in a pontoon, and he called in some armies, and they came to his rescue, and he got across, and the pontoons helped him, and all the military helped him." The mother said, did your teacher really teach you that?" He said, "No, but if you heard what she did tell me, you would never believe me." But I'm here to tell you that I've heard people say, "Well, at that time of the year, the water is only 4 feet deep at that time of the year in Red Sea." Well, how were the chariots they're finding today? They're still finding them. How were all those chariots and all those people drowned if it was only 4 feet deep? So there is a partial theory of inspiration. You know, as I mentioned, salvation is the only thing that is mentioned more in the New Testament than the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what are some of the signs we're to look for before Christ returns? This goes to my subject. Why is Bible prophecy important? I tell you what, I really believe that half of Amarillo should hear what I have to say tonight. I really believe that we ought to have to get the Civic Center to seat the crowds, because this is exactly what needs to be said and what needs to be heard. There are many signals that Christ gave for the tribulation when he gave the Olivet Discourse. And when he said they begin to occur, and at the same time in greater frequency. Then lift up your eyes and rejoice. Your redemption draweth nigh. And then he said, this end time generation shall know that Jesus' coming is near.
Amen.
Now, I'm not a date-setting fanatic. I've been to Guyana 3 times for crusades, Guyana, South America. It's the hottest place in the world. It is on a peninsula, and the city is below sea level. They have a seawall, and you just cannot hardly breathe, and the churches don't have air conditioning. And I would preach and I would pray for 200 and 300 people. I would pray for hours for people and saw miracles of healing. So it was a place of evangelism. But it was in that same country, in Jonesville, that a man that one time had a great ministry and he was as straight as a string, but he got a warped view of the seal judgment in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, and that warped view took him out of orbit until 900 people drank Kool-Aid laced with cyanide and their lives were taken. That's where that will take you if you don't stick with the Word and stick with the Bible and have proper exegesis.
Amen.
That means proper interpretation. See who's talking. See who they're talking to and see what they're talking about before you start putting a label on it. Matthew 24 says, here's a sign, there'll be false teachers. Brother, do we have them today? False teachers. And even Hollywood, those demon-possessed, sex-crazed, money grabbers or Hollywood are warping the Bible in some of the productions they get and they put out. They know nothing or little or nothing about Armageddon, but they make millions of dollars off from their beliefs. False teachers, Matthew 24:45. Matthew 24:6, there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. We're that close to electronic magnetic pulse over America. In Iran tonight, there are 27 different locations that are trying to purify uranium and trying to get prepared for to make an atomic bomb. One of American idols went to North Korea last week and he hugged and kissed that dictator and talked about money when those people literally are scraping bark off from the trees and boiling it because they're starving to death. We're living in perilous days. Wars. Rumors of wars. Nations shall rise against nations. Matthew 24:7. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. Matthew 24:7. That is ethnic groups. Kingdom against kingdom. I never heard of ethnic cleansing when I was a child. But in the last few years, especially with Saddam Hussein, we heard about ethnic cleansing. And even with Hitler, to breed a super race. And it says kingdom against kingdom or ethnic group against ethnic group. And that's where we find ourselves today. Then we find that there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Matthew 24:7 supports that. I've been in places where people starved to death. I've been in places where I have stepped over dead human beings on the street. And the trucks would come by in the morning and pick up the dead human beings and take them to the city dump and burn their bodies. And then they'd take their ashes and put it in the Ganges River, and people would travel for hundreds of miles. They'd walk, they'd ride bicycles. They'd get there, they thought if they could just get down in the Ganges River one time, they'd drink it, they would spit it out, they would wash themselves, and it had floating corpse, it had the ashes of dead people. And people that have died of malnutrition. I saw a man die for lack of food, and I couldn't get anything to him. I've stepped over dead human beings. Now, don't tell Sweet Joyce this, or she might not want to go back. But we were in a place where they would pump the water out of the Ganges River into the hotel, and it was unpurified. And then when people would flush the commode, the water would go down a pipe, go out on the sidewalk and cup up on the sidewalk. And people had little tin cups, and they would catch that water to make hot tea because they slept on the streets. Rats outnumbered human beings 8 to 1. So you see, being a preacher is not a good deal, and a good, as some people say, and it's a good racket. We've been there when we didn't know what to eat and was afraid to drink the water. I brushed my teeth with a Coca-Cola. That's an experience. Try it someday. Especially when it turns your tongue black. But I didn't tell Sweet Joyce till the day that we were leaving that she had been
healed her leg. How many did he say need to pray? He says, if my people, all it takes is one or two to be people. Me and you and the Holy Ghost is 3. Me and you, Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the Father is 5. The angels is thousands upon thousands. How many does it take to do what needs to be done? 1 or 2. Don't take many. Daniel turned the whole nation of Israel around by himself just by prayer. Okay. God's Word has life in it. Proverbs 4 says it's life in
television shows on this side, but I've never been behind it. There isn't 1 inch of film in that camera. That camera is recording this and recording my TV shows that are going to go into 14 nations with a little tiny chip, kind of like a flash drive, but a little tiny chip. And to take that out, he'll edit it, he'll put the opening, he'll put a I speak 27 minutes and 11 seconds exactly because of my opening and my closing for 28 and a half minutes. And he will download that on a computer. He will email it somewhere. They will upload it. It'll go into TV stations and millions of people will see it. A little tiny chip. My 5-year-old granddaughter has, I don't know what all she's got, but she's got what they call a notebook. You guys know what I'm talking about. She has an iPad. My son-in-law back here, Dennis, can do anything he wants to do on a telephone. I tease him a lot that he has the answer in his pocket. He can tell you what's going on in the world. He was at our house the other day, and something happened on his phone. He pulled it out, and he said, there's a terrible crash in that car wreck on that racetrack down in Daytona, and people in the stand are hurt. He knew it that fast. See, Daniel says in the last day, what's going to happen? Knowledge is going to increase, and people are going to run to and fro. I have had breakfast at Kennedy Airport in New York, and I had lunch in Paris, France. People running to and fro. Knowledge increased. Let me put this on you real quick. Daniel says in the 12th chapter of Daniel, oh my goodness, my time's getting away. 12th chapter of Daniel, verse 4. He said that knowledge would increase. It took 1,750 years for total human knowledge to double once. My father was born in 1899. He delivered mail, and he delivered it on horseback. There were no cars. There were few. There was 150 miles of road for cars in New York State when my father was born. Just 150 miles of roads in the whole United States. Men traveled on horseback or camel or walked up until the last century, just like they did in the day of Julius Caesar. Listen to this. 1,750 years for total human knowledge to double once. In 1500 to 1830, that's 330 years. 1500 to 1830, it took that long for human knowledge to double once. From 1830 to 1930, only 100 years, total human knowledge doubled in 100 years. In 1930 to 1960, just 30 years, total human knowledge doubled again. From 1960 to 1975, just 15 years, total human knowledge doubled again. From 1975 to 1985, just 10 years, total human knowledge doubled again. From 1985 to 1990, just 5 years, total human knowledge doubled again. And now, get this, total human knowledge is doubling every 18 months. Are you keeping up? Do you know twice as much now as you did 18 months ago? Or you know twice as much in 18 months as you do now? Well, that's where we are, ladies and gentlemen. So that's why I'm teaching tonight and for the next 3 months on why Bible prophecy is important. Now, knowledgeable men, and I'm going to quote some very good men, knowledgeable men have been saying some very interesting things about the present day. Dr. Urey, from the University of Chicago, and he worked on the atomic bomb, and he said in Collier's magazine, "I am a frightened man, and I want to frighten you." A scientist that worked on the atomic bomb, talking about where we find ourselves today. Dr. John R. Mott, he said, "This is a dangerous era that the world has ever known. We're just a heartbeat away from some madman mashing the wrong button or pulling the wrong lever." Winston Churchill, and that goes back a ways, he said, "Time may be short." That was one of the greatest men that ever lived. And I saw his grave in Westminster Abbey in London, England. And I stood there by his grave, buried right up close to the front altar. And this is a man that said, "Time may be very short." Mr. Lucas, who is the owner of Life, Time, and Fortune magazine, said, "There is a premillennial coming of Jesus Christ," talking about where we live. Wester Fallon, in Christian Century magazine, this is not Jimmy Phillips, I'm quoting you some people that are presidents of universities and owners of magazines and highly educated people. In a Collier's magazine, in Christian Century magazine, he said a function of the Christian is to make participants make preparation for the world's end. That's our function, to make preparation for the world's end. Dr. Charles Beard, by the way, I never mentioned it, but I got an honorary doctor degree, DD degree, in theology, because they read my book and a 10-man committee approved it and sent me a doctorate degree. So I just say that in passing, not to brag. I didn't earn it. It was on life experiences. In some ways, I really did earn it in hard knocks. But anyway, Dr. Charles Beard said, he was an American historian, he said, all over the world, the thinkers and researchers who can scan the horizon of the future are attempting to access the values of civilization and speculating about our destiny. So Bible prophecy is extremely important. I've run totally out of time, but I haven't run out of material. Next month, April 1, I'll be teaching in this room at 7 o'clock, coffee and iced tea and water and decaf. We'll be there at 6:30, and may God bless you. I want to thank you for your help financially. I want to thank you for your attendance.